Let me pray. Let's bow our heads. Let's invite God's power and His Spirit, because without Him, this is meaningless. So let's pray. Okay, Father, we ask you, O Lord, to come. God, would you use these words of mine and your scriptures and your Holy Spirit, God, to do your work and to accomplish all that you want to accomplish, to proclaim the gospel and the good news and to open our eyes, O God, by your mercy to the beauty and joy and love in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, God, would you move? We are needy for you, God, desperate for you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue in our series in Matthew. And if you need a sermon title, it's God's Law and Complete Dependence Upon Christ. God's Law and Complete Dependence Upon Christ. If you could turn to Matthew chapter 5. That's the first book of the New Testament. It's a firsthand account of the life of Jesus, all things that Jesus said and did through the lens of one of his 12 disciples, Matthew. And we're going to turn to chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. Matthew chapter 5, 17 to 20. This is God's word. Okay. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Okay, this is Jesus talking. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay. I have 3 points for today. Number one, God's law, which is also God's extraordinary relational requirements. Okay. Number two, wandering, stubborn hearts. And number three, complete dependence on Jesus Christ. So let's talk about the first point. I like to tell stories about when I was young because I was such a knucklehead. And one thing about me when I was young is that I was just girl crazy, right? I was just girl crazy all the time. I was thinking about it. I was sleeping about it. I was, just dreaming about it. I was fantasizing about it. I was chasing, and I was just doing a lot. When I was in high school, and I was not a Christian in high school, but when I was in high school, we'd get our group of friends together, and we'd talk about girls. We'd scheme and talk. You figure out who we're going to talk to and who we're going to try to, flirt with and court and, pursue. And, we got to find a way to meet these girls, Where are these girls? We got to find them, right? Amen, right? And here's the reality, though. Here's a kind of funny reality I discovered is that some girls... I should maybe say ladies, some young ladies more than others, they just expected more. They just expected more. They demanded more. They expected more. Hey, you want to be my boyfriend? Well, here's what you got to do, right? You got to take me home from school, right? You got to pick me up. You got to meet my parents. You got to hold the door open, right? You got to buy me meals. We got to meet once a week, right? You're paying, right? You got to take me home on time. You got to be willing, right? When I call, you got to be willing to pick me up. And on and on and on. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm getting lost, right? It's like, I can't even remember the first thing you said, right? I'm not going to remember the 50 things, right, that you're talking about. And I was like, oh, wow, this is tough. This is a lot, okay? So fast forward 25, some 30 years now, a couple decades later, right? I'm a father. My oldest is going into high school. So I'm mentally and emotionally preparing for boys to be, you know, somewhere in my orbit, okay? All right? And luckily, my brother is a Marine, so, you know, I think we're okay. But, you know, there's going to be boys in my orbit, right? And now I'm sitting on the other side of the fence. And I'm thinking, man, this boy, right? There's no boy that's good enough for my daughter, right? Like, he better pick her up. He better bring her home on time. He better meet with his parent, or the parents, right? Me. He better get all your meals, right? He better, right, do all these things. He better be willing to give you rides, right? I don't want her to marry a boy. I want her to marry a man, right? Who's willing. So it's funny, right? It's funny that, like, when I was young, I was on one side of the fence. As I'm getting older, I'm on the other side of the fence. And my perspective changes. And when you realize that the object of the person in the relationship is of utmost value, of course it demands a lot, right? If it's casual, if it's a casual thing, you don't need a serious relationship, right? But when it's precious, if my daughter ever gets married, whoever this boy is or whoever this man is, it better be precious, right? The requirements of the relationship better be high, right? Because it's valuable. The relationship is valuable. When it's valuable, there must be more expected because of the value. If it's not a valuable relationship, then you don't need to expect much. My baby deserves a man, right? Who's gonna be willing to give a lot. And Uncle Andrew's a Marine, so I think we'll be okay, all right? So in the book of Exodus, so we read Matthew, but let's rewind a couple thousand years. Let's go to the book of Exodus. And if you know the book of Exodus, what happens is God, the Israelites are being enslaved in Egypt, and God hears their cries, and he loves them. They're his people. And then he uses Moses to free them from Egypt and Pharaoh. They cross through the Red Sea, right? God parts the Red Sea, if you've seen Prince of Egypt. And what happens is they spend about 3 months in the desert traveling. Okay? And then in Exodus 19, they camp. So 3 months after they leave and cross the Red Sea, Exodus 19, if you could turn to Exodus 19, they camp. That's the first time they set up camp. They set up camp at Mount Sinai. And this is when God, the very God who loves them and saved them, begins to speak to them. Okay? He has words for his people. He has words for the Israelites. He's got some things to say about the nature of their relationship. Okay? Because he's their God, he's their father, he's their king, he's their Lord. And he's got, and they're very valuable to him. It's a very important relationship to God. So he's got some things to say to define the terms of the relationship. Okay? So let's turn to Exodus 19, 4-5. This is where God begins to give what we call his law, his instructions, the relational requirements. Exodus 19, 4-5. You yourselves have seen, this is God talking, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Okay? You see? God's just saying, hey, remember, you saw what I did, how I saved you, and I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine. So on the slide, if you can see the slide of the verse, you see I have some things underlined in blue and underlined in red. Okay? So in blue, that's where he's establishing the relationship. I brought you to myself. You're my treasured possession among all the people, right? I could have picked anybody. All the earth is mine, but I picked you. I picked you. You. You're mine. You belong to me. Treasured possession. Okay? That's what's in blue. So it's a very special relationship to God. But underlined in red are the terms of those of the relationship. Right? It's like, you gotta buy me lunch. You gotta take me out. You gotta pick me up. You gotta meet my parents. Right? God, but we're talking about God here. Right? Not high school love. So, God is establishing his law, the terms of the relationship. Because I love you, my people, my special people, I need you to obey my voice. I need you to keep my covenant. Okay? He's establishing his law, which are his extraordinary relational requirements. Amazing, right? Okay, let's turn to Exodus 20, because he goes on. God goes on, Exodus 20. I'm sure everyone here has heard of the Ten Commandments, okay? Exodus 20 is when God starts rolling out the Ten Commandments. It's the law. It's his extraordinary relational requirements. So let's read Exodus 20, 3-6. And I have it on the screen. And you'll see there's blue and red also. Chris, if you could go to the next slide, please. Yes. So, again, let me read. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. If we're married, you shall have no other mistresses. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. I'm your king. They're not your king. I'm your king. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast covenant loyal love, faithful love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So again, in the blue, God is establishing the nature of the relationship. I'm your God. You're special to me, and I'm jealous. I'm exclusive. God's all about exclusivity. He's all about faithfulness. Steadfast, faithful, loyal love. That's the kind of relationship he wants with his children, with his people, because he loves them. But in red, underlined in red, there's some rules of the road, some extraordinary relational requirements. You can't have other gods before me. I gotta be your number one, right? If I'm your husband and you're my bride, gotta be number one, right? If I'm your father and you're my children, I gotta be number one. If I'm your God and I'm your Lord and I'm your king, it's gotta be exclusive. I think one of the one of the challenges we face in a modern, busy Northern Virginia life is we forget what God is like. We mischaracterize God. We misunderstand Him. I think we often misunderstand and mischaracterize God. So sometimes when we think about God's law, right, it's like rules. Oh, these are just rules, right? Oh my gosh, these oppressive, burdensome rules. I hope you see from what we just read, God doesn't want you to follow rules. He wants to be in a relationship. He loves you. You're special to Him. That's personal. There's a human element to that. There's a personal touch. God is very personal. But just like for my daughter's future boyfriend or husband, the requirements are extraordinary. They better be extraordinary because He's worthy. And God's not like us. God's holy. He's God. But He is so worthy and so amazing and so beautiful, so eternal, so good. He's so kind and patient and everything. Of course He is worthy of that. Anything less would be unworthy. So I know we know the Ten Commandments, but if you study some Jewish history and Jewish law and Hebrew, and there's actually 613 laws in the Torah, in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the Torah, that's the Pentateuch or the Mosaic law. There's actually 613 laws that God gives. 613 extraordinary relational requirements. And God says, you shall not break a single one. You want to be close to Me? Because I want to be close to you. You shall not break a single one. That's how we're going to have a loving, wonderful, blessed life, both now and into eternity. I hope you're feeling the weight of this. But let's go to the second point. There's a huge problem. And I hope you feel it already, because I feel it. There is a huge cosmic problem here. And Moses sees it too, by the way. And he addresses it, actually. So the book of Deuteronomy, just as a review, if you don't know this, is the second reading of the law. Deuteronomy, second law, right? So Moses is right before they go into the promised land. Moses is not going to go in. Joshua is going to take the Israelites, the second generation. They're going to cross the Jordan River and go into the land of Canaan. But right before they do, Moses preaches this second law. He's reviewing the laws. He's reviewing the extraordinary relational requirements between God and God's people. But he also presents the fundamental problem here. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I have it on the screen. 12 to 16. And again, I hope you see it. I hope you see the connection between God's love and His desire to be in a relationship and His laws and His commandments. Verse 12. And now Israel, again, this is Moses' second sermon, right? So he's reiterating the law. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him? That's personal. To love Him. That's relational. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for good. Behold, verse 14, behold, to the Lord your God belongs heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth with all that is in it. Yet, the Lord set his heart in love. God is the God of heaven and earth, but yet he set his heart in love for you. On your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples as you are this day. I love how he puts that. God is God of heaven and earth, of the universe. He holds the universe in the palm of his hands, and yet he set his love, his desire to love you and to be in a relationship with you. He set his heart in love upon you. That's the intent of the law. But Moses ends with a little bit of a downer here, okay? And he presents the fundamental problem. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Moses is defining the core foundational issue that creates distance between us and God, that fractures our relationship with God. It's your heart. You're stubborn. I'm stubborn. I'm a stiff-necked person. That's what Moses says. God set his heart on you, but you got to circumcise your heart. It's stubborn. There's a hardness. In other words, if I could put it just bluntly, he loves us, but we don't love him. If we're honest, he loves us. God is extraordinary in love, but we don't love him back, not as he deserves. And then Moses reiterates all the laws in Deuteronomy, and he ends this way. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 30, okay? Towards the end of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 to 18. I'm just going to pour a little more salt in this wound here, okay? Because I know, like, I'm not trying to, discourage you too much because there's good news, right? But we got to understand the magnitude of this problem. Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 18. And this is towards the end. This is towards the end of the book. He's wrapping up, summarizing some of what he said. This is God, okay? Verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. Let's skip ahead. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, right? Law, commandments, love, right? Extraordinary relational requirements. By walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. But, if your heart turns away, which it will, and you will not hear his words, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. This is serious to God. God's not messing around. This is an incredibly, if I might say, damning verse, set of verses. Do you see what Moses is saying? Do you see what God's saying? It's not that you can't do it. It's that you don't want to do it. It's a much bigger problem than you can't do it. It's that you don't want to do it. Your heart is hard. It's a heart issue. You don't love him enough. You don't want him enough. You prefer other things. I hope you're feeling really bad right now. I'm sorry. It's not a discipline issue. It's a desire issue. Okay? We don't want him enough. We don't love him enough. How sad and heartbreaking is that? Is that God loves us, but we just don't love him back. But hear me this. You can't get up and leave right now, okay? Because that's not the end. You have to stay, even if you feel like walking out. You have to stay for this, okay? Because here is some of the best news in the entire history of mankind. God knows this. God knows this about his people. And he loves us too much to let us die like that. There's only one solution to this damning problem, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. The Son of God must come and die to pay for the wages and the penalty of your stubborn, wayward, wandering, adulterous heart. So let's turn back to Matthew 5. Okay, that's just some context on the law, these extraordinary relational requirements, and the root of the issue. And then this is what Jesus says in the verses we just read. Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus is saying, I'm not here to lower the standards. I'm not here because God's trying to make this more casual. This is actually good news. God is saying, I am just as passionate about you today as I was back then. You have not left my heart. You have not left my mind. I'm thinking about you all day. Do not think I have come to abolish any of the law or the prophets. All 613. I have not come to abolish them, but, and here it is, to fulfill them. That is an extraordinary statement. Every single time that your heart falters and goes wayward and backslides because you don't love him enough as he deserves, Jesus says, I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to do it. He knows you don't love him enough, so Jesus is going to fulfill it. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot of the law will pass from the law until what? All is accomplished. Jesus, our Lord, sets his passion and his devotion on accomplishing the law on your behalf. God wants us. Oh my gosh, he wants us so bad. He wants us so bad. He is burning with desire to be in a wonderful relationship with you. So much so, he sent his son to die to fulfill the law, to attack
the root issue, right? To get at that stubborn heart. It says, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees, I know we like to talk bad about them, condemn them, and it's like, but to their credit, they were trying. They were trying. They were giving it a Herculean human effort for those 613 laws. You think you're going to outwork the Pharisees? They tried. They did everything in their human ability. But you see here, it needs to be superhuman. It requires more than your and my human ability. Let's turn to Romans 3, or at least I'll have it on the screen. I'm having you flip around a lot. Romans 3, 21 to 22. This is a really important verse. Because Jesus just said, your righteousness must exceed following the rules. Right? He said, it has to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, who are the masters of following all those laws. It's got to be more than do's and don'ts. It's got to be more than rules. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law. The law is not going to make you righteous. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God, not man's righteousness, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Jesus says, I have come to fulfill it. I have come to accomplish it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So if you came into the room today and you're just feeling the worst, you're feeling sinful and terrible and broken and helpless and hopeless, and then you stew on that, and then you feel guilty, and then you feel shame, and then you feel more guilt, and you feel more shame. I'll tell you right now, actually, that's a wonderful place to be, to feel completely and utterly helpless and needy before God. Completely dependent, completely destitute. You remember a few months ago we talked about poor in spirit, right? The poverty of the spirit, utterly helpless. You can't do anything. If you've got nothing to bring to God except the filth and rags of your unfaithfulness, you're in a good place. Come to Him. Come to the foot of the cross. Throw yourself on Him. He's the rock. He's the rock of ages. He can handle it. Okay? Let's not mischaracterize God here. He's not impatient. He's not unloving. He's not unforgiving. He's not distant. That's faith. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Faith is when you get to the end of yourself and you have nowhere to go but Christ alone. That's faith. Let me close with a story. Abby's teaching or helping with Sunday school, so I can talk about her a little bit. When Abby was about 4 years old, so this is before my youngest was born, but my middle was born, and I discovered that I had a serious anger problem. Very serious, deadly serious. White, hot rage and indignation. I don't know if you guys have ever seen like movies where they have maybe a flashback or something, or a moment where there's like a drunk dad, you know, in the kitchen, you know, throwing stuff. And that triggers me, actually. It triggers me when I watch things like that, because that was me. And I wasn't drunk. That's just who I was. And I hated myself for it, you know? The guilt and the shame was unbearable, because it wasn't just anger and this fomenting and this rage coming out, but it was like to the people you love the most, you know? Just your precious children. And I hated myself. It was unbearable. And there was one specific night that's very conscious in my mind, where, to be honest, I don't even know what happened. I don't know what led up to this moment. It was probably something stupid. But it was bad. It was out of control. And I was yelling at Abby. I was yelling at Tammy. And just screaming at the top of my lungs. And it was this moment where Abby's in bed, and she's crying, and she's bawling, and I'm yelling at her to go to bed, because I'm just so beside myself. And I just lost control. And then she just fell asleep like that, like after 20 minutes or so. And I'm just sitting there in the dark, half an hour, I don't know how much time went by. And as the emotions died down, and this very specific moment, this sense of dread, like this heaviness, just fell upon me in that moment. I'm in her room. I'm sitting next to her. She's sleeping. The sense of dread came, and I was thinking, I just hate myself right now, and I can't stop. And what if I die like this? And I have probably never felt as hopeless as I did in my life up to that point, but like in that moment. And I just broke down. I sprawled on the floor, face down, just weeping and weeping and weeping. And I just said to God, I can't do it, God. I said, I don't know what's wrong with me. I can't do it. I don't know. Maybe it's better for me to leave. I don't know. Like, I was just, you know, I was just helpless. I had nothing. I had no power. I don't know what it was. So I'm there, and I'm, you know, bawling for, I don't know, half an hour to an hour, and just toiling. And then God, this is where, you know, God is just amazing. I felt in that moment just the presence of God come upon me. And he pressed something on my heart. He said, Robert, I know. Like, I know you can't do it. So come to me. Let me do it. Let me do it. The best place you can be, one of the most important, beautiful places to be in life, is at the foot of the cross, helpless. Helpless, completely needy, So if that's you, and you're just at the end of yourself, and you have nowhere to go, come to Him. Throw yourself on Him. He's the rock of ages. He can take it. Throw yourself underneath the flowing blood of Christ. He's calling you to come. Come as you are. Come as you are to Him. Because this is His promise. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He's here to fulfill all the extraordinary relational requirements so that you can be in God's presence and loved by Him. You cannot out-sin His grace. You can't. You can't out-sin Him, but you gotta run to Him. In your needy, broken, terrible state, just come to Him. That's what He expects. He knows you. He called it out in Deuteronomy. Your stubborn, uncircumcised heart. But then He sent His Son, who died on the cross and rose again to invite you to come just as you are. Come to Him. Do not delay. Do not delay coming to Him. Come as you are. Don't grow weary of coming again and again and again to the foot of the cross. That is the job of a Christian, to come again. All right, let's pray. As Nate gets ready to lead us and let's take a moment to pray and I love the verse. I always get choked up at this one verse in this song. Oh, your arms, God, are strong enough to carry me through it all by the grace of God. He's strong. He's faithful. He's the rock. He's our refuge, he's our stronghold. He can take our brokenness. He can take it all. But we have to come. We have to come to Him. So come as you are. Bring it all to Him. He can take it. Let me pray. Father, I just pray, God, I pray that as we close in worship, that, God, Your Word would implant in our hearts. It would... God, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we can come to You, God, with all of our filthy, unfaithful rags. We can come to You and be cleansed, God. Cleansed and loved because You fulfilled it all. You accomplished all that needed to be done so that we can come to You, God. Oh, God, I pray that the Spirit would quicken us not to delay, God, but to come. Thank You, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.